For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Welcome you all to Nitzavim Vayelech 5773, the last class of the year. We have been studying a lesson for any Jew at any time. That was our theme this year. And this will be our last class. So we have to bring some kind of closure to that. And what will we do next year? I have some ideas, but nothing to tell you. Okay. So, Nitzavim Vayelech, it's a short, double parsha, but it's packed. It is packed. And we are going to start off with a little riddle. Okay, a little parsha riddle. Actually, a long parsha riddle. The riddle is, what do the following three verses or sections have in common? Okay, I'm going to quote three Pesukim, three excerpts. Two of them from Nitzavim, and the third one from Vayelech. And that's the challenge. What do they have in common? The first one is Perek Chav Tes Pasuk Chav Ches. That would be, if you have a Chumash, which you don't have to have, but it would be page 1090 or 1091 in the English. Hanistaros Lahashem Elokeinu. The hidden sins are for Hashem, our God, but the revealed sins are for us and our children forever to carry out all the words of this Torah. Without any commentary, this verse is kind of cryptic. The hidden sins are for Hashem, but the revealed sins are for us and our children. It doesn't make so much sense. So the interpretation is, I think this is agreed upon by all commentaries, that it has to do with responsibility or accountability. Lest Israel retort that it cannot be held responsible for sinners about whom it has no knowledge, Moses reassures the nation that hidden sins are the province of God alone, and he holds no one responsible but the sinners themselves. In other words, there's no mutual responsibility. There's no, I'm not responsible for another Jew about that which I have no knowledge. But everyone is obligated to safeguard the integrity of Israel against openly committed sins. Okay? There's no such thing in Judaism as, well, I'm minding my own business. No, everyone's religious well-being, spiritual well-being, besides physical well-being. We also have to be responsible to take care for each other, okay, materially as well. But for sins too. It's our responsibility. All right? So that's the first mitzvah. That's the first pasuk. Second pasuk, Perek Lamed Pasuk Yud Beis, chapter 30, verse 12, 1092. Let's start with the one before. Yud Aleph 11. Ki ha mitzvah hazos asher anochi mitzavcha hayom lo niflei simim chavelo rechoka hi. For this commandment that I command you today is not hidden from you and it is not distant. I'm going to follow the interpretation that commandment here refers to the Torah in general. The Torah that I command you today is not hidden, it is not distant. Lo vashamayim hi. It is not in heaven, Lemor Miya Ale Lanu Hashemaima Vikochehalanu Yashmienu Osavanasena. It is not in heaven for you to say, who can ascend to heaven for us and take it for us? So that we can listen to it and perform it. It's otherworldly, it's beyond us, it's up in heaven. No, it's not up in heaven, it's right here. As the pasuk continues, Ki Karove Lecha Hadavar Ma'od, Beficha Uvilvavcha Lasoso. The matter is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart to perform it. Now, this, aside from the simple meaning, which is an encouragement that we can keep the Torah and it's not too distant, there's also the famous a Talmudic interpretation of Lo Bashamayim He, and I'll try to read to you just a short excerpt from Bava Metzia 59b. There was once a dispute between the Rabbi Eliezer and the other sages, and Rabbi Eliezer was adamant that he was correct in his ruling, even though the majority ruled against him. Rabbi Eliezer then said to the sages, "If the halacha accords with me, let heaven prove it." Whereupon a heavenly echo, Baskol, went forth and proclaimed, "What argument do you have with Rabbi Eliezer, whom the halacha follows in all places?" In other words, how can you argue with him? Of course he's right. Upon hearing this, Rabbi Yoshua stood on his feet and declared, "The Torah is not in heaven." In other words, you keep out of this. You keep out of this. We do not decide halacha on the basis of heavenly voices. Halacha is decided down here among the Torah sages, and you follow the majority. Okay, that's our second source. Our third source is in Vayelech, Perek Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Tesayin through Yudches, 31:16-18. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Hincha shochev im avosecha vekam ha'am hazeh, v'zona acharei Elohei nechar ha'oretz, asher hu va shama v'kirbo, v'azovani v'heferes prisi asher karati ito. The first one is, Hashem said to Moshe, you are going to lie with your forefathers, you're going to die, but this people will rise up and stray after the gods of the foreigners of the land in whose midst it is coming. And it will forsake me and annul my covenant that I have sealed with it. In the future, Israel is going to sin and stray with idols. My anger will flare against it on that day, and I will forsake them, and I will conceal my face from them, and they will become prey, and many evils and distresses will encounter it. V'yomar b'yomahu, halo al kiyena lokai b'kirbi mitzauni haroz ha'ela. It will say on that day, Israel will say on that day, is it not because my God is not in my midst that these evils have come upon me? So Israel will say, oy vey, how has all these evils befallen us? It's because we have strayed from God, and God is not among us. Now, if you were listening to this, if you were a God, and you were listening to the Jewish people repent, so to speak, and say, that's it, we've gotten our just treatment because we have strayed away from God, and therefore God has left us, would you consider that to be a legitimate and a sincere teshuvah? Would you accept that from people if they said, you know, it's my fault, God has forsaken me because, you know, because of all of my that I've done? No?
Not necessarily, no.
No? What?
Depends what they do next. I mean, they just said, yeah, we didn't do what he wanted. They turn around and start doing what he wanted.
Okay. Of course, you have to follow through in what you say. But is there anything wrong with what they said? Was that a good first step? A recognition that God has forsaken them because they have veered from the straight path? Isn't that sound pretty?
Well, what does forsaken actually mean?
Yeah, was it azavti?
It says, they don't say forsaken. Is it not because my God is not in my midst that these evils have come upon me?
Yeah.
That's what I would have problems with.
You wouldn't? Why?
Because Hashem is always in your midst.
Okay, I never realized this, but I see that the commentaries ask that question. No, they ask the following. No, that's not their question. The next line, it says, V'anochi haster astir panai b'yomahu. I will surely have concealed my face on that day because of all the evil that it did, for it had turned to gods of others. In other words, after the recognition that the people say we've strayed and God is not in our midst, he hid his face. After they say that, God is going to respond and say, well, I'm going to hide even more. And the question that the commentators have it's not my question, but it's a good one, is, okay, this is from Torah from Your Table, from the Jungreis family. Great Sefer. Thus, God informs Moses that after his death, the nation will abandon the covenant. Subsequently, God's wrath will be kindled against them and terrible suffering will befall them. And the people will realize God is not in our midst. It is because of this that these evils have come upon us. One would have imagined that such an admission would be regarded as a positive step toward repentance. But strangely enough, the verse states that God would continue to hide his face from them. How do we understand this? Why doesn't Hashem accept their declaration as a true expression of repentance? That's the question. Now you're saying, you're giving an answer. You're saying this is not teshuva. They are responding by saying, where was God in the Holocaust? Which is an oft-repeated question. And that's not a good question. The question is, somebody said to me, where was man in the Holocaust? But go ahead and finish your thought.
No, it's more like Adam Harishon, when he decided in the garden, oh, I'm naked, I better hide. Excuse me, how do you hide from Hashem? And then Hashem says, oh, hello, anybody, and he makes it sound like he's really hiding. And Hashem's there, we just have to look.
Okay. All right, so you don't like that expression.
Well, no, what I'm saying is, I don't, they're copping out here.
It's a copping. Okay, Tamara?
I was going to say something slightly similar.
Slightly similar or slightly different?
Slightly different, I guess. It's an expression of despair because it's not an expression that enables you to take the next step. It's like, so we're here and we're going to stay here because God abandoned us and there's nothing to do.
Very good. Excellent. Okay. Slightly different and slightly similar. It's kind of like when people say, that's life. Don't you love that? That's life. Okay, one more comment, and then I'm going to talk more, and then we'll save our comments for the end. Go ahead,
so
Wendy.
I heard the expression, no two things can occupy the same space.
Uh-huh.
So where there is affliction,
uh-huh,
or yisurim, and God is hiding behind the truth and the lie. You can't see the truth as long as you're allowing the lie to camouflage it.
And what's the lie here?
Whatever comes out that is either meant intentionally to deceive or that we are ignoring the truth and we've just wandered off the path. So we've distanced ourselves. It's not that God's not there.
Okay.
It's that we have actually wandered away.
Okay.
You're not admitting responsibility.
Okay. Very good. Okay. So... Now, we had a little bit of a tangent on this third point, but let's go back and review the three points and come to our riddle. We had the first point was basically Israel is responsible for one another. In the words of the sages, Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh LaZeh, we are all guarantors and responsible for each other. The second one is Lo Bashamayim Hi, Torah is not in heaven. Don't go to ask God who's right in the debate. You have to follow, you have to argue it out here. And the third one is God is not in our midst. And that's not a good statement. That's not accepted as a valid statement of teshuva. What do they all have in common? Think about that question. Okay? Write it down. Write it in your mind. And now I want to give you a real send-off, because this is the last class of our lesson for every Jew. Years ago, when I was teaching this class, and I discovered a wonderful Torah teacher in writing, and then I subsequently met him on a visit to Atlanta, Rabbi Akiva Tatz. If you remember, I was crazy about some of his books. And there was one particular principle. And he's one of the students of Rav Moshe Shapiro, who came to Atlanta recently. Who was the great Torah thinker today. And one of the principles that he uses, I found so powerful and so instructive, and so unknown that I've always come back to that. And my first exposure was in a book called The Thinking Jewish Teacher Teenager's Guide to Life. He expressed this principle in a certain language for good for kids, and he reiterates it in another book called Living Inspired. Okay, for adults, for seniors. The truth is, I don't think the average teenager would be able to read his book on teenagers. But this is such a powerful message, and most Jews don't know it. And if you don't know it, it makes living very difficult. And it sounds like, you know, preposterous to make such a claim, but it really is. It really is true. I'm going to read you various excerpts from Chapter 2, Living Inspired. The title is Inspiration and Disappointment, or Why a Good Time Never Lasts. The natural pathway of all life experiences begins with inspiration and soon fades to disappointment. Let us analyze this phenomenon and understand it. By the way, another speaker who really, really fleshed out this principle was Charlie Harari last year in his visit to Atlanta. Okay, it was also about inspiration. Human consciousness and human senses are turned to an initial burst of sensitivity, then rapidly decay into dullness. Sights, sounds, smells, even tactile stimuli are felt sharply at first and then hardly at all. A constant sound is not registered. One suddenly becomes aware that it was present only when it stops. We are incapable of maintaining the freshness of any experience naturally. Only in the dimension of miracle is that possible, such as the sacrificial bread in the Beis HaMikdash, the temple, which remains steaming fresh permanently to manifest the constant freshness of Hashem's relationship with the Jewish people. So God is always God. But man, when he starts out fresh, it becomes stale. One of the Torah sources for this idea lies in the sequence of events surrounding the Exodus from Egypt. At an extremely low point in our history, during the intense misery of slavery in Egypt, literally at the point of spiritual annihilation, the Jewish people were uplifted miraculously. 10 plagues revealed Hashem's presence and might, culminating in a night of unprecedented revelation with the 10th. This spiritual high was amplified by many orders of magnitude at the splitting of the sea. Suddenly, once through the sea, they were deposited in a desert with 49 days of work ahead of them to climb to the spiritual status of meriting the Sinai experience, the giving of the Torah. Mystically, a desert means a place of intense death forces, a place of lethal ordeals. No matter, no water means no life. So we went from higher, and then even higher, and then crash into the desert where we nearly died. And then climbing again little by little, and then once again, revelation. What is the meaning of this pattern? The idea is that in order to save the Jewish people in Egypt, outside help was necessary. Hashem appeared and elevated us spiritually. Although we did not deserve it intrinsically, we had not yet earned it. But once saved, once inspired, once made conscious of our higher reality, the price must be paid, the experience must be earned, and working to earn the level which was previously given artificially, one acquires that level genuinely. Instead of being shown a spiritual level, one becomes it. Very, very interesting. Very interesting. God shows us the light, inspires us, raises us, and then drops us. And now he says, now you do it. I showed you how it's done. I showed you what it looks like. Now you do it. Now that may be okay when you're trying to understand the Torah, but what's that got to do with living inspired? That is the secret of life. A person is inspired artificially at the beginning of any phase in life. But to acquire the depth of personality, which is demanded of us, Hashem removes the inspiration. The danger, okay, if you're not prepared for this, or if you don't know this secret, what do you get? Apathy? Depression? You know, what happened? Where are the bright lights? Where's the music? Where's the rah-rah? But the challenge is to fight back to the point of inspiration. And in doing so, fight back to the point of inspiration. Back up to the level of inspiration. But who provided the inspiration that time? I did. I worked towards it. In doing so, to build it permanently into one's character. And then he goes on. He says, unfortunately, most people do not know this secret. We are misled into thinking that the world is supposed to be a constant thrill, and we feel only half alive because it's not. That's why the whole world, what's the greatest industry in the world? Entertainment. People literally think that that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be entertained. Oy vey. Instead of growing. Instead of looking at height and then becoming that. And then he goes on to so many different, we can't read this all, but there's many things that are explained by this principle. You know, the unborn child is taught the whole Torah in the womb, and then the angel touches and he forgets. So what's the point? Why bother if we're going to forget it anyway? This principle. We really have the Torah inside of us, but then God wants us to learn it again and get it from our own study and our own work. And then he starts applying it to different parts of life, childhood. Children are imbued with a sense of imagination, a sense of anything is possible, limitless ambition. And then when they get older, what happened to all those dreams? I guess that's never going to happen. Not so. Have the dreams when you're young and work to achieve them when you get old enough that you can actually make decisions. He explains so much becoming a Baal Teshuvah, the same thing. How come when I went to the rabbi's house and I saw the beautiful life, how come it was so inviting and I felt like I was flying, and then when I came home, I had to face reality. And I just, that's it. Or I went to Israel and I was so inspired and then I came back to America. It's impossible. No. Inspiration is only there to show us the glimpse. He has a beautiful analogy, I think, by Rambam. Rambam describes life as a dark night on a stormy plain, lashed by the rain, lost in the darkness. One is faced with despair. Suddenly there's a flash of lightning. In a millisecond, the scenery is as clear as day. One's direction is obvious. He sees where he has to go. But just as soon as it is perceived, it disappears. One must fight on through the storm with only the memory of that flash for guidance. The lightning lasts very briefly. The darkness may seem endless. It's the same thing in relationships. It's the same thing with romance. You know, when I first met her, she was everything. And then I decided we got married, and where was the woman I married? Where are you? Are you just living in romantic fantasy land? Or are you ready to devote yourself to giving, to making this marriage a good one? Don't just expect to be entertained. Okay. This is so important, right? Agreed? I love it. There's something actually in something in the Zohar, I think, that's the source for this. It's called, I think, I never really read it inside, but there's something called Isarusa de la Ela and Isarusa de la Tata, which is Aramaic. It means arousal from above to be followed by arousal from below. That's the principle. This is, I call it the Rabbi Tatz principle. But it is a principle from our sages, and it is what he calls the secret of life. Wow. So, Lala, let's go back to our question. What do all of these sources have in common. Okay? Kol Yisrael Revim Zelazah. God says, I got you started. I brought you together as a people. I gathered you at Mount Sinai. I gave you the Torah. Now, I want you to make it happen. And don't expect me to come along and Hanistaros Lashem Elokeinu. If they're hidden, I'll take care of it. But if it's revealed, if it's something that you can all see, and it's your jurisdiction, you have to be responsible for one another. You have a dispute in halacha, okay? Don't expect me to come down and tell you what the halacha is. Lo bashamayim hi. It's not up in heaven anymore. I gave you the Torah. I gave you the tools. Oh, and let me just do a little commercial, because we're also learning the principles of faith. And this week, it's number 6. Number 6 is prophecy. Rav Weinberg says, quoting the Rambam, that prophecy means that there is a clear message from Hashem. Clear message. Prophecy is defined as the reality of man receiving a direct and clear message from God. In terms of Torah, prophecy involves receiving the actual words of the Almighty. And Moshe spent 40 days and 40 nights learning all of the Torah Shebi'al Peh, all the oral Torah too. He's equipped with all of the rules, all of the principles, how to deduce one thing from another. And God says, now you're on your own. If you have a dispute, fight it out amongst yourselves. Don't come to me. This world is about me showing you the way and then letting you take the ball and run with it. And our third principle, why are all these things happening? I guess God is not here anymore. I guess the system is broke because God walked away. You're missing the whole point. God is hidden. In a sense, God is supposed to be hidden. Do we think that the whole Jewish history was an accident? Do we think that, oops, something went wrong? Or was this the way that God planned it all along? He said to Moshe, this is going to happen. I brought you to this land. The Jewish people are going to stray. It's expected. It's to be expected. And they're going to wander, and they're going to be met with troubles. The idea is, one way or the other, they have to read Rabbi Tatz. One way or the other, they have to say, this is not for God to handhold us anymore. We're not in the desert where He surrounds us in the clouds of glory and He walks us. This is about us. It's not for us to say, where was God in the Holocaust? We have to understand that that's the pattern. That's the way God planned it. Because He wants us to grow. He wants us to come back and reach those heights. Because we have all the tools. We have each other. We have Torah. We have Torah inside our neshamas. And we can do it. And that's what all these three things have in common. I know you guessed it already. I know this is what you always read. But this is it's the secret of the Torah. It is within our power. It's not in heaven. It's not across the sea. Beficha ubilvavcha. It's about just stepping up to the plate and say, it's up to me. I just want to just leave you with a closer, because my friend Alan gave me such a beautiful send-off this week. This also relates to the Parsha of Nitzavim, when Moshe says to the Jewish people, Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulchem, Bisnei Hashem Elokechem, you are all standing here today before God. And then he enumerates the heads of your tribes, your elders, your officers, your small children, your women, your proselyte, from the hewer of wood to the drawer of water. What is the expression? The expression, he says, Kol Ish Yisrael. Yeah. All the men of Israel. All the people of Israel. Moshe specifies all types of Jews. Men, women, and children. He details a variety of occupations, water drawers, and wood hewers. But he prefaces all those Jews who gathered by identifying them with three simple words. Kol Ish Yisrael. Every one of you is Israel. With these three words, Moshe relays a subtle message that is almost as powerful as the ensuing soliloquy that follows in Parshas Nitzavim. whatever we do, or however we identify ourselves on a mundane level, whether we are a hewer of stone, whether we are a water carrier, whether we are an accountant, or a trainer, or a psychologist, whatever we are, whatever we think we are, Moshe is saying, remember the words, Kol Ish Yisrael. First and foremost, we are Jews. In the eyes of our Creator, and in the eyes of everyone on earth, we are not carpenters, we are not lawyers, we are not doctors, we may not even be men, women, or children. We are Jews. We are Jews. Kol Ish Yisrael. If we remember who we really are, then we will step up to the plate and realize that it's in our hands. Truly, our destiny is in our hands because Hashem is there. He's just hidden, and He's hidden for a reason so that we can recognize that it's up to us. I hope that this is a message that is inspiring. We are about to celebrate Rosh Hashanah, and just as we, it's important on Rosh Hashanah to accept Hashem as our King, let's remember that our King wants us to accept ourselves as Kol Ish Yisrael, and we have to, as it were, coronate ourselves too as the children of Hashem. Thank you. Thank you very much, Wendy. Shana Tova. Thank you very much for joining us and for this whole year. Right?
I think it's sort of depressing.
Go ahead.
I think it's depressing in that, you know, some people say that, okay, God set up the world and then He disappeared. You know, like he built a clock and that's it. It's on its own. That's where we are now. God isn't going to help us all. The only people that are going to help is us. So who needs God? Why do we pray to God? If not, maybe we're praying to ourselves so that we're going to be better. But it's a little disappointing.
That's a good question. I'm glad you asked it. When we say that it's up to us, we don't mean that the stewardship, we don't mean that the, we don't mean that we are all powerful. But it's up to us to make the right decisions and the right choices. God is there to support and to reinforce our decisions. So it's not that God isn't there. God is hidden. Hidden means He's playing a secondary role to us. He's waiting. It would be like if you were trying to mentor a student or an understudy. And you say, listen, I could sit here and tell you what to do, but that will not train you. I want to be in the back. You make the decisions. I'll intervene if necessary. That's the kind of, when we say it's up to us, that's what we mean. We don't mean that we're going to make the world run and the sun rise and the flowers grow. No, we're not claiming to have powers that are not man and man's capability.
And those are still powers that Hashem has.
What?
Those are still powers that Hashem has.
Of course, and we need Him for that.
He doesn't put us here and let go.
No, right. He's involved every step of the way, but He's not involved in the decision-making. That is what He wants us to take responsibility for.
The message I think that we're skirting here is that we have free choice. God put us here to have free choice.
Uh-huh.
And if He wasn't in the background, if He wasn't hidden, we'd have no free choice.
You're right. Right. That's really the way of saying it. That's really what it is. It's really the point of free choice. But it sheds light on what free choice really means. Free choice, I think this is a little bit more than saying, you know, you can go around and say from today till tomorrow, man has free choice. I don't think that's the same thing as saying the spotlight's on you. God is not going to lead you. Or you, singular, you Jewish people. You have to take the leading role. So that's a little bit stronger than just saying man has free choice. But you're right. If you think about what it really means, that's what it means. You know, let me just stop you right there for a moment and just say that that we're talking about very, I don't know, ethereal concept. When Hashem gave us the Torah, He gave us, you know, Kihem Chayenu, He gave us a guidebook for living. He gave us the mitzvahs, and He instructed us how to go through life. You know, He didn't just give us some type of a cryptic thing and then poof, figure it out. He gave us the how-to manual. So if we follow that, if we live by it, we will actually fulfill this. You know, so part of saying it's up to you is not just, oh, figure it out. Up to you is live the instructions that I gave you, and you will get there. So, I mean, so we have so much of the mitzvah has, the balance is in the mitzvahs. The balance is in the mitzvahs. How much enjoyment, how much abstinence, how, you know, when to, when, like King David says, a time to weep, a time to rejoice. You know, all follow the mitzvahs and you will have balance, or you'll have whatever you need to achieve this, the level of inspiration that you were once shown. And it will be, and the mitzvahs also make it internal and make them part of us, make us into Torah beings, and not external to us, but from within us itself. So that's part of the Lo Bashamayim. He, I gave it to you already. Now actualize it. Yes.
What is the sixth principle that you tied this with?
After the five principles that where Maimonides talks about the nature of God, he then, I think, three or four on the nature of Torah. Okay, number six is the kind of the introduction that God communicates to man through prophecy. And the main idea is that prophecy is a clear message. It's not something where the prophet has to guess. The next principle is about the uniqueness of Moshe's prophecy, which shows that his messages were so clear that it could actually be the source for our knowledge of Torah. Okay, and then the idea that Torah will never change because the world reflects Torah, and not the other way around. And then there's one more, and then the last principles are about man's accountability and reward and punishment from God. So this, the number six, was the beginning of the Torah section, and it is just introducing the notion of prophecy.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.